turn to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Has your faith ever been shaken to the core? Has your faith ever been shaken to the core? I mean, some of us have not been shaken that much. Maybe some of us have been through some small ordeals comparatively. But maybe some of us have not been through a life-altering ordeal where you have more questions than answers. But I think a lot of us, especially have been Christians for a while, have had situations in our lives where maybe doubt has arisen, right? Or maybe questions just come up about your faith. Perhaps not necessarily a time where you are considering walking away from Jesus. Maybe not a time where you consider about walking away from the Lord, but maybe you just have so much questions, so many questions because something comes up about your faith. Or maybe so many questions about what you've always believed. Maybe so many questions about what you've stood on, the foundation of what you stood on. Maybe you've spiritually been in shock before over something that's happened within your life that has made you question some serious things about the Christian faith. And maybe has caused you to ask some questions about the Bible. Maybe has caused you to maybe have even doubts at time. And so we call this area a crossroads in your faith. That one way that you could go, it's a crossroads because one decision, you can abandon the faith altogether. You can abandon what you believe altogether. Or the other way, the other part of the road is that you can just keep on walking in what you believe and maybe even help shape and strengthen what you believe because of what you went through. So those times, if you've been through those times, which I've been through those times in my life, you know that those times are incredibly difficult. Amen. Those times are incredibly difficult to walk through. Those questions are incredibly hard to ask. And so this morning we're going to be looking at someone who's in the Bible who's going through a crossroads in their life. We're going to go through someone in the Bible who's going through a crossroads in their faith and maybe their doubt and maybe have questions in what they've been believing and what they've been professing and what they've been saying that they've been living. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist this morning and the crossroads that he went through. We're going to talk about John the Baptist and the doubt that he had and the questions that he had and how the answer from Jesus keeps him on the right path. And then we're going to talk about how we should be grounded as Christians, that when we come to those crossroads within our life, what's going to keep us grounded as Christians? What is going to keep our faith in Christ grounded? And we'll find out at the end of the sermon. I'm just going to go ahead and ruin it for you, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So that's what we're going to be at this morning. So if you would, take your Bibles. Look at Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And we're going to go through verse 6 for right now. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. God, it's our prayer this morning that you open our eyes, that you open our ears, and that you open our hearts, Lord, to your word. God, change us radically. Challenge us, Lord. Make us serious about the Christian faith. Make us serious about Jesus. Because, Lord, if we don't have our bedrock foundation on you, when the crossroads come, we're going to be shaken. So, Lord, help us to grip onto you as tight as we can. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. What we know about John the Baptist from the Gospels and from this particular Gospel is that he is a man about doing God's work. Amen. He's a man about doing God's work. John the Baptist is rather rough around the edges. He didn't care how he sounded. He didn't hold back about calling people out on their sin. He didn't care who he offended as long as he faithfully preached the Word of God. As long as he faithfully spoke what God was telling him to speak. He didn't care who he offended. He called the religious leaders of the day a brood of vipers. A brood of vipers, he called them to their face. He didn't hold back at all. He lived his life proclaiming the mercy of God, and you remember the message that he preached, right? What was the message that John the Baptist preached? He preached one particular message over and over again. Repent, for the kingdom of God is what? Is at hand, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean, to repent? It means to do what? To turn away, right? To turn away. Not only to turn away, but to turn back. Repentance, see, repentance gets this bad rap. Repentance is often defined as what you are turning away from. Like, I'm repenting of my sin. But that's not the completion of repentance. Repentance is not just about what you're turning away from. It's about what you are what? Turning towards, right? It's about what you're turning towards. And so what John the Baptist was saying, he said, repent of your sinful lifestyle and turn back to God. For the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Like, it's right here. You're on the cusp of something big. This is what John is preaching in his day. Now, of course, we know the story. We know how the kingdom of heaven was at hand. We know the end of that story. We know how it was ushered in. And it was ushered in through whom? Through Jesus, right? Through Jesus. But that's his message. This was a wild guy. He didn't care how he looked. His hair was messed up. He wore camel's fur on his for his clothes rather than a tunic. This dude was wild. He lived out in the desert. He didn't care about who he offended, like we said earlier. He didn't care that if he offended religious leaders. He didn't care if he offended politicians. He just wanted to speak the Word of God, which is a mark of a good preacher, by the way, that they don't, as if they're preaching the Word of God and they offend somebody. Hopefully, I'm not too offensive, but hopefully we repent, right? Now, we know that John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. We know that, right? All right, so just giving you a little recap, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, were cousins, okay, which means that John and Jesus were cousins, right? Now, we don't know how close they were. We don't know if they grew up together. We don't know if they had a close relationship. All we know is that they were cousins. They were about the same age. John was a few months older than Jesus, just born a few months before Jesus was. We don't know for sure if, like I said, their relationship, we just know that they're related, all right? So that's the first relation there. But we also know that John the Baptist, what else do we know about John the Baptist? John the Baptist is gaining popularity, massive popularity around this region. Massive popularity. He is a celebrity of the day. He is out, he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's baptizing people in the Jordan River, which is completely different from Jewish baptism. We might go over that a little bit tonight, but it is completely different from how they would baptize people. That they would only baptize proselytes, people that came from outside of the Jewish family and into the Jewish religion. And what John is basically doing here when he's baptizing these Jews is he's saying this, you need to turn from God because your lifestyle, it doesn't even reflect that you are a people of God to begin with. You need to repent, you need to turn and be baptized. And for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's gaining massive popularity. He's considered by and large by the Jewish people, except for the religious leaders, it's funny enough, as a prophet from God. As a prophet from God. Now, this is a pretty big deal. Why is being considered by the Jewish people a prophet from God a big deal? Well, number one, a prophet is a mouthpiece from God, right? A prophet directly speaks what he hears from the Lord. But it's even a bigger deal in John the Baptist's day. Why is it even a bigger deal in John the Baptist's day? Because the last prophet that we see in Scripture in the Old Testament was who? Malachi. Malachi. You know how many years Malachi was before John the Baptist? About 400 years before John the Baptist. 400 years of silence from God. And God breaks the silence with whom? John the Baptist. Now, this may not be a huge deal. We might look back and we might say, well, 400 years is not too terribly long. But just to put it in today's perspective, just to put it in our perspective, 400 years, we can often look way back and say, well, 400 years is not a big deal. 400 years for us, 400 years ago, was about when the Pilgrims landed in Plymouth in Massachusetts. That's a long time, right? So think about that long without a prophet in the nation of Israel. And God breaks the silence with John the Baptist. And people are excited about this prophet from God. People are excited that this prophet is coming from God. He's a very strange guy. He's a very wild man. He's a very crazy guy. We already said he wears camel's hair instead of a tunic. He abstains from wine in a normal diet, and he eats honey and locusts, right? He lives out in the desert. He's a very strange individual indeed, but people accept him as a prophet, and he has a decent number of followers, a decent number of disciples, a decent number of students. And the message that he brings is a message of what? Of repentance. And he urges the people to turn from God, to turn from sin and turn to God. I was just seeing if you were paying attention. This man is obviously sent from God. And the majority of the people, except for the main parts of the religious leaders, the majority of people agree in the Jewish nation. They agree that he's a man that is sent from God. He's got tremendous faith in the Lord. I just wanted to think about his personal relationship with God. He loves God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, with all of his strength. He loves God, and he is a servant of the Lord. He's willing to do anything that God asks him to do. And he's very much in tune with what God is doing. If there is someone who is strong in their faith in the Lord, it is John the Baptist. He is strong in his faith in the Lord. But even John the Baptist, as great as he was, and as strong in the Lord as he was, and as with a great relationship with the Lord that he had, he has a crossroads moment. He has moments of questions. He has moments of doubt. You see, John the Baptist, he got himself in a bit of trouble. And the way that he got himself in a bit of trouble, you see the king of the Jews, or the ruler of the Jews, he called himself the king of the Jews at the time, is Herod Antipas at this time. Now, Herod Antipas was the son of who? Herod the Great, right? Yes, that is the same Herod who tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was a baby, right? When the Magi come through. His son, Herod Antipas, he takes over a region. His kingdom's divided actually between three of his sons. And Herod Antipas takes over this region. And Herod Antipas is intrigued by John the Baptist. He actually kind of even likes John the Baptist a little bit just because he's so wild and he's so out there, right? But this is what happened. See, Herod Antipas, he married his brother Philip's sister. Or not sister. That's wrong. He married his brother Philip's wife, right? He takes his brother Philip, another ruler of another region, and he takes his wife and he makes her his own wife. Well, for a guy who's preaching repentance, And this guy who claims to be a ruler of the Jews, this isn't going to fly, right? So John the Baptist, he goes toward to everybody preaching against the actions of Herod Antipas at this time. He's not supposed to be taking his brother's wife for his own. It's the mission of John the Baptist to see the Jewish nation restored back to God. And how are the Jewish people supposed to be restored back to God and repent of their sin when their leaders aren't willing to do so? When their leaders are taking acts of such horrendous sin. So John speaks openly and he speaks loudly about the horrendous sin of Herod Antipas in taking his brother's wife. And now his wife, Herodias, this woman who was Philip's wife, and now she's Antipas' wife, she gets mad at this, right? And convinces her husband to arrest John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is here imprisoned in Herod Antipas' fortress palace in a place called Machaerus for about a year before Herodias, the wife of Herod Antipas, finally sort of tricks and deceives her husband a little bit to have John the Baptist beheaded. He gets killed. That's the end of John the Baptist's story here in Scripture, right? He gets beheaded. It is here in prison. Now, why do I say all that? Because this is going to provide context for you to understand where John is coming from. Because John, he's here, as we see in our text in verse 2. He's in where? In prison. He's in prison at this time. He's jailed for him speaking out against Herod Antipas at this time. He is in prison when he hears all about the miracles and the workings of Jesus. And so his followers come and meet him, and he sends his followers to Jesus to ask him this question. This is where we pick up. Let's read it again, verses 2 and 3. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Imagine this charismatic preacher in prison. Imagine this guy that is sold out for Jesus, sold out for God, preaching without reservation, obedient to God pretty much in every way in his ministry. Imagine this guy wondering what is going to happen to him in prison. I've been in prison for a while. What's going to happen to me? He has a lot of time to think. The months keep passing by. Picture this. The months keep passing by, and he knows the Scripture. He knows the Scripture. He knows that the Messiah is supposed to come and bring what? Deliverance. He knows that it's prophesied about the Messiah, about the Christ, to come and bring liberation to the captives. He's heard and he knows in Scripture that the Christ is going to judge the enemies of God and set right everything that has been made wrong by the leaders and the crooked leaders of the generation. He knows that the captive is supposed to be set free, and he understands that this Messiah, this Christ, is none other than his cousin, Jesus. Imagine him thinking this. The Messiah is supposed to bring freedom. The Messiah is supposed to bring liberation. The Messiah is not supposed to just let governments reign over the people of God. And supposed to let God's enemies walk free. The Messiah is not supposed to do that. He is supposed to bring judgment. And up to this point, he has heralded Jesus as one whose sandal strap that he's not worthy to stoop down and untie. So far, he's said about Jesus in previous interactions that we see in the Gospels that he's going to save people from their sins. He even introduces him to a massive group of people as what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He introduces Jesus as this. He recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. Up to this point, he thinks that Jesus is the Christ. So when he hears about all these miracles, imagine this. He hears about all these miracles and these supernatural workings. He wonders, where's the deliverance? The Messiah is supposed to bring justice. If Jesus is who I think he is, then why am I going through the suffering that I'm going through? Why is Herod Antipas getting away with this horrendous sin if Jesus is who I think he is? Why is the nation of Israel being persecuted and oppressed by the Romans if Jesus is who I think he is? Why is he doing all these supernatural healings and miracles and not bringing what the scriptures say that he's going to bring, which is judgment and retribution for the people of God? Why is he not doing what I think that he's going to do? So John the Baptist is hearing of how great Jesus is, the healings, the raising of the dead, the casting out of demons, the preaching. But where is the judgment? Where's the retribution? Why the continued injustice? Why the continued persecution? The Messiah is supposed to bring justice, so you can see how John the Baptist is here. How he gets here. Are you hearing me? Do you understand? Y'all with me? I don't want you to fog out on me. Do you see? Do you understand why John the Baptist comes to this crossroads moment? He's coming to this crossroads moment because he thinks Jesus is going to do one thing, but he's not doing it. He has so much faith. Up to this point, he has followed Jesus and heralded Jesus unquestionably. But at this moment, he's been sitting in a jail cell for months now, ultimately going to find his demise here and his beheading here. Where's the justice? Was I wrong? Was I wrong in not what I thought about Jesus? Was I wrong in what I thought about God? Do I need to rethink what I believe about Jesus? And perhaps you've been there. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're walking through something and you think it's not supposed to be like this. Maybe you thought, does God really care about me? If I'm walking through this now, and God is who he says he is, and God is supposed to be a good God, did I get it wrong? Is Jesus who he says he is? I know a couple, married couple, who's actually in ministry, who asked the same question. Several years ago, they were faced with the death of their infant daughter in a horrible freak accident. My friend said that he wrestled with questions of doubt. He wrestled with questions of uncertainty. He had to question what he believed. He wrestled with what he believed with his faith when he was tested to the limit. But his comfort came in the character of God. His comfort came in knowing that God is in sovereign control and that his love is beyond anything that we can imagine. His comfort came in that God knows the beginning from the end, and we have to choose whether or not to trust in who he says he is. Because at the end of the day, our trust is either in one or two things. Listen closely. Our trust is either in one or two things. Either we trust in what we think God was going to do for us, and we trust in what we thought, or how we thought things were going to work out. And if we trust in our circumstances like this, if we trust in that, then we have a shaky foundation. I did this when my dad died, right? My dad had... I'm going to have to count them back up now. How many grandchildren, Katie? Six. Six grandchildren. All boys, except for the caboose, except for Danny Claire. He always wanted his girl. Always wanted his girl. And she was born on March the 22nd. 27th. I'm glad she's not in here. She was born on March the 27th. Immediately, she went into NICU, where no one but Katie and I could go and see her and be with her. Immediately, she was in NICU. She was in NICU for a week or so. And my dad got in there once to hold his baby granddaughter. When we got home, they sent us straight home from the NICU. When we got home, a day later, I got a call. Your dad didn't show up into work today. He had a stroke. And come to find out, he's now in the hospital. And it looked like he was going to recover in the hospital for a few days. And I was thinking, yes, like, he will get to enjoy his granddaughter. This is going to be a picture-perfect ending story. You ever thought that before? This is going to be a fairy tale story of God doing the miraculous. My dad he's had the stroke, and yes, it's going to take him a while to recover, but he's going to recover. It looks like they're transferring him to the rehab unit in the hospital. He's going to make a recovery, and he's going to get to enjoy his granddaughter, and this is going to be great. And then he has another massive stroke in the hospital and dies. Why? Why? God, I trusted that you were going to do this. I trusted in the circumstance. I trusted that this fairy tale ending, this picture perfect ending, would work out just the way I thought it would. If my faith would have been grounded in that, I would not be here today. I wouldn't. But when we come to that fork in the road and we choose not to put our faith and our trust in the circumstances, and we choose to place our faith and our trust and our hope in the person of Christ. I don't understand, Lord, but I know that you're good. So I'm going to trust you. I don't understand, Lord, why this would happen this way, but I trust you. And I know you know what you're doing. It's hard for me, yes. I'm shedding a lot of tears, yes. I am crying myself to sleep when I can sleep. But I trust you. Because my faith is not grounded in a circumstance, it's grounded in a person. Is yours? When you come to the crossroads, is your faith going to be found grounded in the person of God? And this is what John the Baptist is wrestling with. Look, we all have doubts. We all wrestle. We all come to places in the crossroads. We all have questions at times. That's we all do. In times of testing and suffering, is your faith going to be in Jesus alone? So we continue in verse 4. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Refill that. Jesus tells John's followers, go tell John what you see and what you hear. Go tell John what you see and what you hear. He gives them a list of miracles and testimony. And why this list? Well, this goes right along with what John's thinking. You see, Jesus knows what John's thought process is when John's disciples come to him and ask him this question. Are you really the Christ? Should we be looking for someone else? Jesus knows John's thought process as he is going through this. He knows the doubts he's struggling with. He knows what he is struggling with, and he knows what you are struggling with. He knows the questions that you have. He knows the doubts that might arise at a crossroads. He knows you intimately, and he knows what you need. And so Jesus, he quotes a list of scriptures. If you haven't got this, all these miracles, all these supernatural things, they come from prophecy of the Old Testament, particularly about the Messiah. And so Jesus knows what John is thinking. You see, John is thinking this. John is thinking this about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 21. That's what he's thinking about the Messiah. And this is what Isaiah chapter 26, verse 21 says. It says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of the place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain." He knows that John is thinking about this passage of Scripture, this verse I just read. It's about God's coming judgment for those wicked and inhabitants of the earth, those workers of iniquity. But Jesus references the same passage in just a few verses before. Take a listen to this. This is what the Old Testament prophecy says. Probably the same prophecy that John is thinking about in jail. This is what he references. Your dead shall live, and the bodies shall rise. You who dwelt in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. What's one of the things in the list of miracles that's listed here? The dead will what? The dead will rise. The dead will live. John the Baptist has heard witness of the dead coming back to life. And Jesus gives this passage of Scripture that says just this prophecy about the Messiah. The dead will live. Another thing that John may be thinking about is Isaiah chapter 29, verse 20. And Isaiah chapter 29, verse 20 says this, "For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer shall cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off." No doubt John the Baptist is thinking about this passage of Scripture, about the Messiah who is coming in to bring the ruthless to nothing. Think about Herod Antipas. Think about the scoffer, Herod Antipas. The scoffer will cease and the Messiah will cause him to cease. And all who watch to do evil shall be what? Cut off. Maybe John the Baptist is thinking that. But Jesus, he brings in with this list of miracles, he brings this in this other prophecy found in Isaiah 29, same passage, just a couple of verses earlier, which says this, "In that day, the deaf shall hear." The deaf shall hear the words of a book, "and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see." And what does he give in this list? The deaf will hear and the blind will what? Will see. Miracles are happening here. When John is thinking of the Messiah, he's probably thinking of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4. And this is what this says, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and he will save you." Think about where John the Baptist is. He is in where? He's in prison, right? And this passage about the Messiah says he's going to come with vengeance and he's going to save you. Think about that, how John interprets this verse. And he's probably thinking, yeah, I'm in prison here for a moment, but the Lord's going to come with vengeance. And Jesus, if Jesus is the Messiah, he's going to come with vengeance and he's going to save me out of this captivity. Right? But Jesus, he quotes the same passage, just the next two verses, he says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Think about this. The blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak. He gives these lists of miracles instead of focusing on the judgment. And look, maybe John the Baptist thinks about Isaiah 61. This is the last one I'm going to give. But Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, says that the Messiah will proclaim liberty to the captives. What is John right now? A captive. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prison to those who are bound. How much clearer can you get to that, right? The Messiah is going to come to the prison and he's going to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of God. Whoa. Maybe John's hanging on these verses and he's saying, you know what? I'm in here for right now, but Jesus is going to come. He's going to open these prison bars. He's going to open these prison doors and physically set me free while coming to bring vengeance. But Jesus quotes verse 1 of this passage. And this is what he says, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And look in the list that Jesus gives. What does he give? The good news is proclaimed to the poor, right? The brokenhearted is comforted and the captive set free, the bound released. And so Jesus is responding to John in this way. When John just loses his mind here in questioning, saying, "God, aren't you going to do something? Aren't you going to set me free? Aren't you going to liberate me?" And Jesus brings back John's mind to the Scriptures of the Messiah and says, okay, this is not the only thing that the Messiah is going to do. He's going to do this, this, and this, and this. So he's responding to John, and he's saying, yes, John, I know that you think that I should be bringing judgment right now. I know that you think that I should be bringing vengeance and retribution on the enemies of God, but that doesn't happen all at this time right here. This is not the time for retribution. This is not the time for vengeance. This is not the time for justice. This is the time of salvation. This is the time of healing. This is the time of sight. This is the time of cleansing. This is the time for hearing. Now is the time of life. Now is the time of the gospel, the good news proclaimed to the poor in spirit. Now is that time. And all those who would hear the gospel can come to salvation. But now you have to suffer through persecution, John. Now you're going to suffer through persecution. You're going to suffer rejection, and you're going to suffer pain. The time for retribution is coming. It will come. It will come in full. But the Lord should save our enemies. And look, that's my prayer. When I think and I see all the evil around me, and I see everything that's going on right now, sometimes our heart wants to cry, vengeance, Lord. Judgment, Lord. Bring it. Bring it. Bring it now. Bring it now. But God says, hey, we are not in the time of vengeance right now. We're not in the time of judgment right now. Now is the time for what? Salvation. Now is the time for salvation. So our prayer should be, Lord, save our enemies. Lord, save those who have cursed us. Lord, give them sight. Lord, heal them. Give them hearing. Give them salvation. Give them life. This church, Trace Creek, this is the time for what? Salvation. So no, John, you're not going to make it out of this prison alive. No, John, you're not going to see freedom again in this life. No, John, your head is going to be taken from you. Herod's going to not be judged in this moment right now. The Romans are not going to be overthrown right now, but there will come a day when I do it. Does this offend you? Does this offend you? When we think about it in our own lives, I want to ask us this question. Jesus asked this to John. We're going to get into this in a second. But does this offend you? That I'm going to have to go through suffering and I won't face and see complete rest and complete healing in complete vengeance to God's enemies done at this moment. Jesus says, does this offend you? Does it offend you that in this life, hard times are going to come? And the ultimate good that we're promised is going to come later? Does that offend you? Does it offend you that you will walk an incredibly difficult road? If you're walking the Christian path, you're going to walk an incredibly difficult road here. Does that offend you? Is your faith in your circumstances or is your faith in Jesus alone? Does this offend you? And Jesus says this in verse 6. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who hears these things and knows these things are coming and suffers through these things, these persecutions and these hard trials and these hard times in life. Blessed are those, happy are those, that's the same word that in the Beatitudes, happy are those who look to me and are not offended by that. Happy are those who take their refuge, not in a circumstance, but happy are those who take their refuge in Jesus. Blessed is the one who does not turn away from Jesus because life is hard. Blessed is the one who leans into Jesus when life gets hard. Blessed is the one who places complete trust and hope and delights in Christ. In times when you don't understand, is your faith in Jesus alone? It's a hard question sometimes, isn't it? Listen, we all have moments of doubt, like I said. We all have moments of questioning. And as Christians, it's a difficult road. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing, though. Listen very closely. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing that even in our time of deep, deep sorrow, that the Lord does not abandon us. I did not get one amen. Have you experienced that? In our time of deep, deep sorrow, the Lord does not abandon us. Even when times are really, really dark, questioning times, He still loves us. He still encourages us. And he even praises John. He even kind of lifts up John and encourages, it says encouraging things about John in this, right? John's doubting here. Man, Jesus just doesn't say, John, you doubter. Why are you doubting me? You're done. I'm done with you. Why are you questioning me? I know you're going through a rough time right now. Why are you questioning me? I'm done with you. Jesus does not do that. In fact, Jesus does this in verses 7 through 10. Read this with me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He says, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. In other words, Jesus is saying, did you expect to see a reed shaken and broken by the wind? That ain't John. He's not easily swayed. He's not easily swayed and bent to the wills of religious leaders and politicians. That's not John the Baptist. The Sadducees, they're easily swayed, but not John the Baptist. He said, did you expect to see a soft, delicate man? Did you expect to see a man in king's clothing and soft clothing? No, that's not John the Baptist. Definitely not. He's rough around the edges, do whatever it takes type of prophet who is not shy about getting his hands dirty. That's John the Baptist. Herod is a soft guy, not John the Baptist. He says, then, did you expect to see a prophet? Well, if you expected to see a prophet, you got more than what you were bargaining for, because he is more than a prophet. He's speaking good about John. Even in John's doubt, he is speaking good about John the Baptist. He is way more than a prophet. He's the one who prepares the way for the Lord, right? Think about that. John is way more than a prophet, not because of who John is necessarily, but because of his role. In history, no one else has this role to prepare the way for Jesus like John does. He's a one of a kind. And he's the best prophet to ever live. He is the one who makes ready the way of the Lord, and that is not to make ready for the Messiah, just the Messiah. It is to make ready for the Lord, Yahweh, God. Jesus is a roundabout way speaking of his divine nature here. And Jesus is saying basically John's purpose, his ministry, his role is all about me. That's why it's so great, because it's all about me. It's making the way for my coming. Because of this, John the Baptist is much more than a prophet. He's the greatest man to ever live up to this point because of Jesus. And Jesus even says so. Look in verse 11. Look at the first half of verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That is lofty praise, isn't it? No one greater. Think about this. David, Elijah, Moses, even Abraham, none greater than John the Baptist. All less than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is having his doubting moments. But let's look at the end of verse 11. This is the last little bit that we'll go over today. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What does he mean by kingdom of heaven? He means those who are part of the church. Think about this. Church, listen. If you are a part of the church, if you are a believer in Christ, don't come to me and say, well, I can't do anything. I ain't got no talents. I don't have no gifts. I can't do anything for the kingdom of God. Jesus says that the least in the kingdom, even if you think yourself the least in the kingdom, you are greater than John the Baptist. Amen? Y'all are silent. I don't know about you, but that excites me. That Jesus is saying that I am greater than John the Baptist, not because of who Aaron Martin is, not because I've went to seminary, not because I've got my master's in expository preaching. It doesn't mean anything, right? It don't mean a thing. It means because my role is greater than John the Baptist's role, and so is yours. There's not a Christian alive in the new covenant era which your role is not greater than John the Baptist's role. Why? Because John the Baptist was speaking of a Savior who is coming. A Savior, a kingdom who is on its way. But we, as Christians, speak of a Savior who has come. A kingdom who is here. Salvation in which you can have right now. That's why we are greater than John the Baptist. That's why we have a ministry so much greater than John the Baptist. So the question is this, church, are you taking that seriously? Do you view that? That you are greater than John the Baptist in that regard? That your role is to tell other people about the salvation that they can have now. The hope in Jesus that they can have now. Not that Jesus would give me my best life now. Don't fall to that garbage. Fall to the truth that I put my hope in Jesus, in the greatest person I can right now. If your best life is now, I feel sorry for you for eternity. Jesus is going to give me everything I want. Bull. You know what you sign up for when you sign up to follow Jesus? Suffering, persecution, ridicule, hard times, moments of questioning and doubting, just like the greatest Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. You sign up for that. But you know what else you sign up for? The living God who you can put your hope in. That is worth everything. And Jesus says, even though John the Baptist has been the greatest to live up to this point, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because Christians are going to be so much greater in their role. We live in the time of the new covenant, y'all. We live in a time where it is our role to speak of the Savior who has come. So in your God-given role in the kingdom of heaven, are you faithful to share the hope in Jesus alone? So you might be at a crossroads. Listen, you might be at a crossroads. You might be at a point in your life with doubt and questions. It's okay. You might be at a point in your life where you don't know, is what I really believe true? That's okay, as long as you ultimately place your hope in the character of God and who God is. That's okay. He's never going to leave you. You have to know that. As long as your hope is in Him alone, as long as your trust is in Him alone, as long as your faith is in Christ alone, take heart that Jesus calls you greater than John the Baptist because of a message of hope and salvation that you can bring now. So, are you sharing that hope with other people? People that you come across every day that need the hope of salvation, who need spiritual healing, who need spiritual sight, who need spiritual life, who need spiritual healing, hearing, who needs the good news proclaimed to them, who need their foundation grounded in Jesus and not their circumstances. Are you going to bring it to them? Are you going to bring it to them? Hopefully the answer is yes. So church, even the least in the kingdom, if you consider yourself the least in the kingdom, I would consider myself the least in the kingdom. If you consider yourself the least in the kingdom, go share it with them. Because you have a power that is greater than John the Baptist's. And see what the Lord does through you. And do not place your faith in circumstances, but in the person of Jesus alone. Because in the day when you come to a crossroads, you'll need that to stand on the foundation of Jesus alone. Let's pray.